Well, good morning, everybody. We'll go ahead and get started. If you please turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. We're moving right along. Oh, there is a handout, by the way, for this morning. And if you did not get a handout from last week, which would be handout number 2, we have some of last week's handouts on the back. And I also made some copies of the very first handout. I didn't label it handout number 1, but that was about a month or so, or maybe 2 months ago, when we looked at Acts chapters 1 through 7, and we saw how that one-year period is laid out, and some of the events that occur chronologically in the first 7 chapters. So there are some handout number 1, handouts number 1 on the back table as well. We can make more copies. I've got the originals, so don't worry about taking the last copy. But I thought this morning I would produce this handout regarding tongues. I think all of you are aware that there's quite a lot of confusion concerning the gift of tongues, and we're going to address it this morning. Just provide you some information that I trust you will study out for yourselves, and hopefully you'll be better equipped to answer those that insist tongues are an evidence of the Holy Spirit filling the believer today. And again, we'll address that, and we'll try to understand why tongues, the gift of tongues, was even granted to the nation of Israel here in Acts chapter 2 particularly. So let's just read the first few verses, and then we'll move on. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Father, again, we do thank you for your grace and for your love. We thank you for your word. And as we study it this morning, may we just rejoice in your wisdom, and may we just delight in all that you are doing, not only in Israel's program, but obviously in our program today. May we appreciate our distinct identity as members of the Church, the Body of Christ. And armed with that knowledge, may we just enjoy the liberation, the freedom that we have, not to be confused with the operation here in Acts chapter 2. We pray again for great insight, and most importantly, may your word work effectually in us to produce the fruits of righteousness that you intend. And we do ask in Christ Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We've already said last week that Acts chapter 2 does not begin anything new, in the sense there is no new dispensation, there is no new program, there is no new church that commences in Acts chapter 2. And we gave some reasons last week as to why the dispensation of the grace of God could not have begun in Acts chapter 2. Now, saying that, we do want to be mindful that there is something that does begin in Acts chapter 2. Again, there isn't a new dispensation being revealed. There is no new church being formed. But what does begin in Acts chapter 2 is the next stage in Israel's edification or education. Okay, we need to be clear that the next stage in Israel's prophetic program is going to begin in chapter 2. Again, all within the parameters of prophecy. All the events that occur in Acts chapter 2 all the way through Acts chapter 7 is all within the parameters of prophecy. There is nothing new in the sense of new revelation concerning a new church and a new dispensational program. So just keep that in mind as we go through some of these passages. What does begin is the Spirit preparing for an anticipation of the coming day of the Lord's wrath. And so there is something that does begin, again, I'm going to say it one more time, within the parameters of prophecy. Now, there's a great deal of controversy today regarding the gift of tongues. A lot of confusion regarding the work and ministry of God the Holy Spirit. And the problems stem from a failure to rightly divide the word of truth and understand that what is happening in Acts chapter 2 concerns the nation of Israel. We said so much already about the target audience being the nation of Israel. Salvation vested in that nation of Israel. And that's quite clear, it's quite obvious as you study the first seven chapters in particular here in the book of Acts. Now we're going to come into that great day where the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead now, literally is going to descend and commence. He's going to actualize the prophetic promises. He is actually going to begin to provide to the nation of Israel the provisions of that new covenant. And it's just the beginning. It's a foreshadow. It's a taste, if you will. In fact, Hebrews calls it a taste. The ultimate fulfillment won't happen until after the 70th week of Daniel, after that tribulational period, where the full realization and the ultimate fulfillment of that covenant promise is going to be enjoyed. But we do see it begin here in Acts chapter 2. Now, verse 4... verse 2, there came a sound from heaven. Verse 3, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Obviously, this is in fulfillment of chapter 1, verse 8, where the Lord Jesus Christ said, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the othermost part of the earth. So here comes that Holy Spirit power, if you will. The Holy Spirit descends and he manifests himself with these cloven tongues as of fire. Please be mindful of this. This is not the baptism of fire. Years ago, back in 84 or 85, I had the opportunity to preach at the Chicago Gospel Mission. Some of you remember Russ Youngstrom. I don't know if he was a butcher and short guy, deep voice. Anyway, he ran a gospel mission on Madison Avenue, and he invited me to preach one evening, and I did. And I must have made some reference to baptism, because afterwards, a gentleman came up to me and insisted that we needed to be baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And I said, well, what do you mean with fire? And then he began to make all sorts of sounds and groans and gibberish. And I don't know what in the world he was trying to do. He was claiming to be speaking in tongues. And he equated the ability to talk gibberish with the baptism of fire. And it's so painfully obvious that the baptism of fire is not a good thing. Go to Matthew chapter 3. Why anybody would seek to be baptized with fire just has a real gross misunderstanding of the Bible. Matthew chapter 3, you don't want to be baptized with fire. And to equate the baptism of fire with the ability to perform supernatural phenomenon is, again, a violation of the passages. Matthew chapter 3, verse 10. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. But now keep reading verse 12, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable what? This is destructive fire. This is the fire that's going to be manifested at the end of the Lord's day of wrath, where God, in his vengeance and fury, is going to burn up his enemies, the enemies of God, the enemies of Israel, as well as purge the apostate nation of Israel. This is a baptism, the baptism of fire, that is not a good thing. So to suggest that Acts chapter 2 is this type of baptism of fire is again, it's being dishonest with the passage. The verse says, and it's again very clear in Acts chapter 2 verse 4 or 3, it appeared unto them, there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. But this is not the baptism of fire. So please be very clear about that. But why is it that the Holy Spirit now comes and begins to fill these apostles? Again, the next stage in God's dealings with Israel is going to begin. The Holy Spirit is going to now educate the nation of Israel regarding the redemption, restoration, and regathering of the nation of Israel. That's not new information. But the Holy Spirit divinely intervening personally, coming to that nation to testify of the ultimate fulfillment of Israel's restoration and regathering, that is something that now begins. Now, Israel already rejected the Father in her early history in the Old Testament. They certainly just crucified their Messiah. Now you have the third person coming. And by the way, there is no fourth person of the Godhead. Therefore, if they reject the ministry of the Holy Spirit, what did Jesus Christ say? The unpardonable sin. The Holy Spirit now is going to come, and He will testify concerning some of the prophetic promises. He's going to provide testimony regarding the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we're going to, in time, look at the context of that resurrection. It's for the Lord Jesus to sit upon David's throne and to fulfill the mandates of the Davidic covenant. And you recall that Peter, he never used the cross as a means of saving anyone. What did Peter say? Ye with wicked hands, you crucified you crucified him. Repent, be baptized for the remission of sins. Save yourself from this untoward generation. That is, that apostate generation, the generation of wrath. So all of the events have in mind the coming day of the Lord's wrath. The Holy Spirit is preparing now for that Lord's day of wrath. So here comes the Holy Spirit, and as I said, he's going to actualize the new covenant provision, the prophetic promises, and his coming, the filling up with the Holy Spirit, is clearly a fulfillment of some prophetic passages concerning the pouring out of God's Spirit upon the nation of Israel. Let's look at a couple of passages. If we go to Ezekiel chapter 36, Ezekiel chapter 36, and let's begin at verse 23. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 23. And if, by the way, if you picked up the handout number 3, I'm going to provide some passages, some references to all of these little items. There's a lot of them, so we're not going to cover all the passages, but I'll give those passages to you. And again, I encourage you to go home and study some of the information out. The question, why tongues? Why tongues? Number one, to testify of God's promise to restore and regather the nation of Israel. Here are some passages. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 23. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. Now, who is he talking to? Verse 22, O house of Israel. The Lord's not talking to the heathen. He's not talking to the Gentiles. He's talking to his house, the house of Israel. And what you have here is a situation where there is such gross apostasy and rebellion that in the midst of the heathen, God is being blasphemed. So verse 23, I will sanctify my great name. You know why? Because it wasn't sanctified by his own people. His name became an object of scorn and of ridicule. So God says, I'm going to sanctify my name. Israel's not doing it. Which was profaned among the heathen, which ye... Again, verse 22, O house of Israel, you, my own people, you've profaned my name in the midst of where? Them. Where's Israel? Where is the house of Israel? In verse 23, she's scattered among the nations already. And we're going to say a little bit more about that. We're going to understand why the gift of tongues. Israel is scattered among the nations, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries, and I will bring you into your own what? Land. Keep your finger here and go back to Acts chapter 2. When God imparts the gift of tongues or the supernatural sign gifts, prophesying, visions, dreams, etc., it is not to put on a show. It is not to demonstrate that He is God who can arbitrarily do whatever He wants to do. Can God do anything He wants? No. He can only do what's right. Don't ever say God can do whatever He wants. God operates within the parameters and restrictions that He imposes upon Himself. Can God lie? Well, then He can't do anything He wants. He can't lie. There are a number of things God can't do, not because He's less of a God, but because He is God. He can only do what's right. Now, you've got these charismatics in our day who portray God to be a sort of a showman, an entertainer. You know, it's Hollywood Christianity stuff, where you got people running around talking gibberish, jumping pews, laughing, vomiting, running all over the... And it's just a big show, which is absolutely meaningless. The whole purpose of tongues in Acts chapter 2... Let's look at the passage. Verse 4, they're all filled, right, with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now look at verse 5. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews. Now, who's the target audience? I'm redundant. I apologize. It's quite obvious. Chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5. O Israel, O Israel, O Israel. The target audience is Israel. Verse 4, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. The tongues now is going to address the Jews out of. What are these Jews doing in Jerusalem? Isn't it the day of what? Pentecost? What was the Jews' responsibility on the day of Pentecost? What city do you go to? Jerusalem. That's why they're devout. They still honor the feast of Pentecost. Handout number 2 that we handed out last week. The very fact that this is the day of Pentecost affirms the truth that Israel's time schedule is still in operation, right? You have Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The work of redemption is already complete. Messiah, Jesus Christ. The next great feast in Israel's program is Pentecost, which is the gathering up, the harvest of those first fruits. So God, Israel's time schedule is still in operation. And we've said it many times. God deals with Israel based upon a detailed timetable. 70th week of Daniel. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. 1 year extension of mercy in the book of Acts. I mean, if there is no timetable given to the body of Christ. So on the day of Pentecost, which fully comes in Acts chapter 2, you have faithful, believing Jews that are where they're supposed to be, at Jerusalem, observing the great feast of Pentecost, the harvest, the gathering in of the first fruits. So the Holy Ghost, He's operating in Jerusalem. He fills the disciples, the apostles, and they now begin to speak in tongues. To who? The Jews. Keep reading now, verse 6. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own what? Language. You have Jews, the nation of Israel, in her history, and it's recorded in 1 Kings, all right? The Assyrian-Babylonian captivity as an act of judgment against the nation of Israel. you have Israel now. Let's say, I'm going to draw this real, here's the Tower of Babylon, and we're going to go to this real quickly. Who created tongues? Who had the first gift of tongues, by the way? The Gentiles in Genesis chapter 11. There was only one language, wasn't there? God, in judgment and in wrath, He created tongues in Genesis chapter 11. You know who first spoke in tongues? The Gentiles. So now you have the nations out there speaking in multiple languages. They were confounded because, boom, as Ray and I are putting the bricks together for that tower, trying to create a political structure, an economic system, a governmental machine to be of one name, of one nation, of one language. Boom! God confounds languages, and I turn over to Ray, and Ray has no clue what I'm saying, and I have no clue what he's saying. I'm confounded. You know why? God creates tongues. He creates languages. So those who spoke that particular language would group together in one identifiable people group. By the way, God did it for the preservation of the institution of government. He did it to protect the integrity of what He is as the sovereign God. And there's some things involved with all of that. But tongues are an intelligible, discernible articulation of words that make up a national language. This tomfoolery that I've witnessed, I've had a number of people make noise. The guy down there on Madison Avenue in Ohio, in Pennsylvania, I had guys claim, and they're a bunch of noise. That's a violation. We're going to see that's a violation of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. That is not what tongues are about. Tongues are a discernible language. My mother speaks in tongues. She speaks Spanish, German, and English pretty good. I'm kidding. Look at the verse again. Verse number 6. When this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. These Jews out of every nation in Jerusalem, they're speaking foreign languages. Genesis chapter 11, God creates the tongues. He creates languages. In Genesis chapter 12, God creates an identifiable nation, the nation of Israel, via Abraham's seed, right? So we have one nation. It's going to be the Hebrew race, the nation of Israel, the Jewish religion. And the rest of the nations are speaking tongues. They're speaking different languages. Well, obviously, Israel's speaking Hebrew. And what you have a little bit later on in Israel's history, such gross apostasy that God allows Israel to be held captive by the Gentiles. The time of the Gentiles, the times of the Gentiles, is when the Gentiles are occupying political control and exerting political dominion over the nations. God separated Israel for a distinct reason. But when Israel continually rebelled against God, God, according to the contract, five cycles of judgment, God said that the fifth course of judgment is going to be my people scattered in the midst of the nations. So you have in time, and I'm breaking the timeline here, you have that identifiable nation of Israel now scattered out among the Gentiles. And though these guys don't speak Hebrew anymore, they can't understand what's going on until these apostles speak their own language, whatever it is, Roman and whatever those languages. Well, actually, it is listed for us. Let's look at Acts chapter 2. We see that these Jews are speaking Gentile languages. That's how apostate it's become. Generation after generation, they're not even passing down the Hebrew language to their own children. You ever wonder? We lived in a Jewish neighborhood. All of my friends that were Jewish, they went to Hebrew school. Why did they go to Hebrew school? Learn Hebrew and to learn Hebrew culture. Well, in Acts chapter 2, Verse 7, they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were what? Born." These Jews are being born out there in the land, in the Gentiles. Is that what God intended according to His covenant promises? You're going to be the head, Israel, and the Gentiles are going to be the tail. I mean, it's quite clear. You have God's people being born on foreign territory, which is nothing but the result of God's judgment. Now, look at the languages that the apostles are speaking. Not gibberish. Not noise. Verse 9, Parthians. Well, they're speaking Parthian. They're speaking whatever Medes speak, Media, and Elamites, and the dwellers of Mesopotamia, and Judah, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia. These are distinct people groups with their own specific language. And these Jews out there, they can't speak anything but the particular language they were born in. And so now you have the Holy Spirit setting the stage for the regathering of His people. Where's Israel? Scattered as a result of judgment. So you know why the Holy Spirit comes in a spirit of grace and truth. And maybe we'll get to that passage. God in His grace sends the Holy Spirit to begin to communicate to His scattered nation, Israel, among the nations, to prepare for the coming day of wrath. Prepare for the restoration. Prepare for the great regathering of this nation from out of the nations. There's no other reason for the gift of tongues in Acts chapter 2. There's a mission. And don't let these charlatans tell you otherwise. If you study tongues, it was specifically to communicate to Israel where she stood in covenant relationship with God. When we get to Paul in Acts chapters 12, 13, and 14, the only chapters in Paul's epistles that deal with tongues, he's going to demonstrate the gifts of tongues are for the benefit of the nation of Israel, the unbeliever. And he's going to tell us the unbeliever is Israel. We'll see that in history, in the book of Acts especially. So here we go. They're speaking, verse 11, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our... Are these angel tongues? Are these the tongue of angels? Are these the mystery tongues that the Corinthians were trying to employ? You see, these Jews say, hey, that's my tongue. That's my language. And they now hear the wonderful works of God. Go back to Ezekiel. I asked you to keep your finger there. Go back to Ezekiel and notice how God promises to give His Spirit in anticipation of the regathering of His people Israel. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 24. For I will take you from among the what? The heathen. Why is the house of Israel among the heathen? Well, of course, a judgment. And gather you out of all countries, and I will bring you into your what? Own land. Genesis chapter 12. Abraham, I'm going to give you a land. Remember Moses? He goes up there, starts talking to a burning bush, and God says, Moses, you take those shoes off your feet, because the ground that thou standest upon is holy ground. Don't you know this is the covenant ground I'm going to give to my people Israel? It's holy, it's sanctified, it's set apart for the purpose of establishing a glorified, righteous, holy dominion. The land flowing with milk and honey. That's what's going on in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit is now going to actualize that. He's going to start the first steps towards the fulfillment. Keep reading. Verse 25. Then I will sprinkle clean what? What did Peter say in Acts chapter 2? Repent and be what? Baptized. Remission of sins. And ye shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them, and ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. Ezekiel, in this prophecy, had as an object the regathering of Israel, the house of Israel, back into her own land, and God's promise to pour, and we'll see the passages, God's going to pour His Spirit out into that house. And He's going to circumcise the foreskin of their heart. A couple of other passages. Go to Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah chapter 44. Oh, it's such a joy, it's such liberty to understand that the events and the prophecies that are given in the Old Testament specifically has application for God's people Israel. God is not slack concerning His promises. God is going to fulfill these promises with His people one day. That's why Jesus Christ came, right? I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Don't go to those Gentiles. Christ came to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. And we're going to see in Hebrews, you know what the Holy Spirit does? He comes to confirm the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, which was to confirm the father of the promises made unto the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. A land, a people, and a nation, and ultimately a king. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 1. Yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my what? Spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring, and they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourses. One shall say, I am the Lord's, and another shall call himself by the name of Jacob, and another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord, and surname himself by the name of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the host, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, I am the last, and beside me there is no God. God says, in fulfillment of the Davidic covenant, the King of Israel, whom, by the way, Peter preaches, he was raised from the dead to occupy the throne of David. God says, I'm going to pour my Spirit upon my people. There's some typology here. They're dry. There's no life. Apostate. Rebellion. God says, I'm going to have to be the one to give life to this people. And He does it by the pouring out of His Spirit. So what you have in Acts chapter 2 is the commencement of the pouring out of God's Spirit upon the house of Israel. And He's speaking in tongues to communicate to those devout Jews in Jerusalem the wonderful works of God. The time for restoration and regathering is beginning, Israel. Repent. Be baptized. Save yourself from the untoward generation, because this ministry is an anticipation of that 70th week of Daniel, that Lord's Day of wrath. What the Spirit is doing in Acts 2 is He's educating the nation. They've been under apostasy for so long. Go back now to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And I can throw some more verses out at you if you're interested as far as the pouring out of the Spirit. Let me just give you some passages. Isaiah chapter 32, verses 13 through 18, as well as Ezekiel chapter 39, verses 25 through 29 demonstrate God's intent to pour out His Spirit for the purpose of restoring and regathering the scattered nation of Israel. All right. If you didn't catch those passages, come to me after the meeting this morning, and I'll give them to you. Acts chapter 2 again now. So we have the Holy Spirit. He's being poured out in fulfillment of those covenants, in fulfillment of those prophecies. And these are discernible, intelligent, articulated words of a particular nation, of a particular people group. It's a language. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. They're speaking in distinct languages, which is fascinating. Now, let's talk about the issue of these languages, okay? I'm going to break this up just a little bit. As I said, what God does in Genesis 11 is He creates these languages because of judgment. These people are in abject rebellion against God. Didn't God say, scatter? That was the command He gave to Adam. He says, look, multiply, scatter, multiply, have dominion over the earth. The intent is for the earth, these people groups, to scatter. But in rebellion, what did these people groups do in Genesis 11? We want one nation, one identity, one political structure, one religion. Build us a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. Man-made system of worship, of religion. They created their own gods. So God, in judgment, He creates these languages, confounding the people, causing great confusion. And then in the next chapter, God gives birth. He's going to create a people through Abraham and his seed. Throughout Israel's history, Israel is distinct. God says, I have not numbered you. You're not counted. You're not accounted with all of these Gentiles. God gave them up, gave them over, gave them unto. God consigned those Gentiles to Satan and his policy of evil to usurp against Almighty God. And God says, you want it? You got it. God turns now to Abraham and says, Abraham, I'm going to create my own people here to do what I intend to do on this earth, reclaim the earth back under my dominion, the kingdom. It's just a kingly dominion. But God in Leviticus, we're not going to go there, Leviticus 26, God said to Israel, look, there are some conditions here. Quite simply, if you obey, I will bless. If you disobey, I will curse. And there's a design, there's a whole formula in which Israel is to follow, laid out in Leviticus 26. We've been there a number of times. The last course of judgment is God's warning that if you persist in your rebellion against me, I, in my fury and anger, I'm going to scatter you among the nations. You know how offensive? If God for a period of time says you're a distinct group, you're a head, you're the apple of my eye, and I've cast away the Gentiles, I've consigned them to the adversary, to tell Israel, I'll just let you be scattered back amongst them, that's abhorrent to the thinking of a Jew. And yet in Israel's history, the Assyrian and Babylonian captivity, clear demonstration of this, what you have is a situation where here are the nations, here is the nation of Israel, and Israel now is scattered among those Gentiles. Israel is not enjoying her identity as God's house. Her identity now is amongst the Gentiles. So in judgment, Israel is going to be scattered. She's dispersed. She's under the Gentile oppression, the times of the Gentiles. And you have, for example, the Samaritans. That's a classic illustration. Why did Jesus Christ say, don't go to the Samaritans? Because they're a bunch of half-breed Jews. That's why. They're a bunch of Jews that identify themselves with the northern kingdom, the very headquarters of Baal worship, Ephraim. And they were objects of scorn, the Samaritans. They weren't true Jew. They weren't true Hebrew. Well, that's a result of this dispersion. God, in judgment, scatters the nation. In Acts chapter 2, what you have now, here's the nation of Israel again. God now takes the Holy Spirit, fills those apostles, and the Holy Spirit calls out of those nations the nation of Israel back into her Jewish identity. So we see the pattern here. Tongues are judgment. Judgment against Israel included the scattering of that people. They adopt the Gentile practices, religious and otherwise. They now are speaking those languages. What you have in Acts 2 is a reversal of that fifth course of judgment. See, this is all predicted. It's new in the sense that it now is initiated. The stage is set. And what you have is a clear demonstration. You know why these guys in Acts 2 are just confounded? If they're devout Jews, if they understand Isaiah 28, you know why they're marveling? Jehovah God. He's reversing the judgment. You know what? If you study the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry, you know that as He for 3 years goes about ministering to the nation and the land, He is reversing the courses of judgment that were laid out and poured out against Israel throughout her history. Acts 2 is simply another demonstration of God reversing that judgment. And yes, you were cast out because of rebellion, but I'm going to bring you back to my land. I'm going to bring you back to me, and I'm going to plant you in my land. So what we actually do have is a reversal. Now, real quick, the dispensation of the grace of God. This is really interesting. Were there Gentiles that spoke in tongues? Sure. The Corinthians spoke in tongues. What you have in the early days of the Church of the Body of Christ, and Paul tells us that the tongues are going to cease, and they have ceased. And we're going to look at the fact that the tongues, the gift of tongues, as given to the Corinthians, were limited, they were selective, they were temporal, and they were failing, even in the midst of Corinth. Paul rebukes them severely for what was going on. In the early days of the dispensation of the grace of God, you have a situation. God casts away the Gentiles, judgment. God scatters Israel among the Gentiles, judgment. God in Acts 2 is calling Israel back to her identity from out of the Gentiles. You know what you have in the early part of the dispensation of grace? You have God using a Gentile to tell a Jew to get out of apostate Israel. You have something going on which defies the prophetic scriptures. You have a radical shift in God's dealings with the human race. You're actually going to have, in the early days of the dispensation of grace, God using the Gentiles to tell Israel, look, you got to seek Gentile salvation. In Acts 2, the message is to the Jew to get out of the Gentiles and enjoy your Jewish salvation. Go to Acts chapter 5. We made some comments about this last week. There is... Oh, time is just flying. Acts chapter 5. God in Acts 2 is calling out Israel from among the nations to enjoy her Jewish salvation. What do I mean by that? Acts chapter 5, verse 31. Let's read verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to the world and forgiveness of sins. No way. Peter, the great apostle, says, Israel, you know why Jesus Christ was raised from the dead? To give you, house of Israel, the prince and the savior, repentance and forgiveness. Wait a minute. Where are the Gentiles in verse 31? You can turn over every word. You can turn over every letter, and you won't find a Gentile in that verse. I mean, do you see a Gentile in verse 31? O house of Israel, O house of Israel, O house of Israel. What's the Holy Spirit doing? Israel, it's time for the regathering. Pentecost, let's gather up the first fruits. It's time for you to enjoy your Jewish salvation, which is the Messiah who was raised to occupy David's throne, the times of restitution. It's ready. It's ready. And Israel, come out from among them. Come apart from those heathen nations. Come back to the flock. Identify yourself with the faithful remnant. When we get to Paul, and when he writes about tongues, we see that the Gentiles, in the early days of the dispensation of grace, God is calling out Israel. Now, interesting, God's calling out Israel in Acts 2, and he's also going to call out Israel through the Corinthians. Only through the Corinthians, God is calling out Israel from her fallen state to Gentile salvation. Go to Acts chapter 15. I know I'm moving real quickly. Go to Acts chapter 15. Okay? Acts 2. Israel, come out of the nations for your salvation. Dispensation of grace. Israel, come out of your fallen state to Gentile salvation. Huge difference. Look at Acts chapter 15. You should read the entire chapter. You know, there's a lot of fighting going on in 15. Look at verse 2. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them. But it's not a small dissension. It's not a small disputing. These guys are screaming. They're yelling. Their faces are turning red. Why? Verse 1. There were certain men which came down from Judea, taught the brethren, and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Paul protested. And there, nose to nose, eyeball. You ever got nose to nose, eyeball and eyeball with somebody who has vehement passion about doctrine? You ever argue with a Jew? I'm not trying to be racist or stereotypical here, but boy, the Jewish faith, they would stone somebody who would blaspheme, right? Then they pick up stones against Jesus Christ. So you have those who insisted you've got to conform to the Mosaic law. Who had any right to abandon and reject the Mosaic system? Nobody had that right. Paul and Barnabas, there is some screaming and yelling going on here. And you keep reading, and there's more said about the confrontation. Verse 7, and when there had been much disputing, you know what's going on in Acts 15? Something is wrong. What? Who is this Paul and who is this Barnabas to come around and upend what's been going on now up to approximately this time? There's some battling. And now look there at verse 8. This is Peter talking now, okay? Let's read verse 7. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto the men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. He's talking about Acts chapter 10. And you remember when God said, Peter, you go to that Gentile, the sheep, unclean animals. And we already said, Peter's three, no way, no way, no way. I'm not doing this. And God finally said, you do what I say. Peter began to understand there's a change taking place. Verse 8, and God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we, the Jews, shall be saved even as they. Now, you know how shocking that statement was? Look at verse 12. Then all the multitude kept what? Just imagine, if you can envision, you've got the religious leaders there, Peter and Barnabas. They're arguing, disputing, they're fighting. There's a lot of energy, a lot of tension, a lot of friction in the air. Peter says, wait a minute, you guys. Something's going on here. And God's doing something different. And what God is now testifying is that we, Israel, we got to get saved like they're getting. He doesn't say the Gentiles got to get saved like us. He says we got to get saved like them. And you can hear a pin drop. Can you imagine the jaws dropping? The Jews thinking, Peter, you lost your mind. Peter, are you nuts? Everybody kept silent. And look at what they did and gave audience to Barnabas and who? You know where you got to go to find out where to get saved? You know what Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3, you know what he says? You want to understand something about the long-suffering and salvation of God today and the dispensation of the grace of God? Don't come to me. You know what Peter says in chapter 3, 2 Peter? You better go to Paul. That's consistent with Galatians chapter 2, where Paul, he went privately unto these guys and he says, look, I'm telling you, just as God gave to you the gospel of the circumcision, He gave to me the gospel of the uncircumcision. And who was Peter to argue and fight? Peter understood, yeah. There's a change. Gave to Paul the right hands of fellowship. Peter says, we'll confine our ministry to the little flock, to the Jews. And Paul, I understand now, you are the apostle of this dispensation. You're free now to go to the heathen, which includes the Jew. There's silence. They go to Paul, and Paul declares what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. There is something different. And what we're going to see, I can't believe we've only got 3 minutes here. Well, I guess we're going to stop. We'll pick it up next time. Because we want to look at the abuse of tongues in Corinthians. You know what God is doing with the Corinthians? He's using those Gentiles to tell Israel, God's judgment fell on you one more time. You did it again, Israel. You did it again. And God is going to use, let's just close here and we'll leave it at that. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Paul tells the Corinthians God was using those saints at Corinth to communicate to Israel that, look, you better get out of that apostate condition, and the only hope of salvation is now Gentile salvation. It's not going to be salvation vested in a kingdom. Or through water baptism and repentance for the remission of sins. The salvation now that God, by the way, He's concluded all in unbelief. That favored nation status is over. No advantage being a Jew or a non-Jew for that matter. God concluded all in unbelief. But God says, I'm going to use these Gentiles to tell Israel, I'm calling you out in light of your of rejection and my judgment. And the only hope for you now, Israel, is to get saved, just like the Gentiles are getting saved. And we'll end here. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And we'll look at the context in a little more detail next time. Paul is correcting the gross misuse and abuse of tongues. And we list here on that little handout number, the handout back there, there are 11 issues, 11 specific problems that Paul has to address. And if you look at all those problems, I guarantee you talk to a tongues talker today and chances are they're doing exactly what the Corinthians were doing that Paul had to correct. The Corinthians thought that, quote, tongues was a language that was given to a particular individual, enabling them to speak privately with God. Look there at verse 1, chapter 14. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue, that's the first time you hear a tongue being described as unknown And what you notice, the carnal babes at Corinth, who are speaking in unknown languages, Paul says, speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth. Paul isn't saying that, look, you're speaking that unknown tongue so you can talk to God. Paul is saying, you're speaking an unknown tongue, you're talking to God, but you're not talking to men. The intended purpose was to talk to men. You guys are all messed up out there. Does God have to give you a unique language so you can talk to Him? Do you need a tongue to talk to God? Do you need legs and arms to talk to God? You don't need a mouth to talk to God. Why would God give, Daryl, I'm going to give you a special language so that you can talk to me? Where does that come from? It comes from a misunderstanding of the past. Paul is not saying, praise God, He gave to you an unknown tongue so that you can privately fellowship with Him. He's saying, whatever it is you're doing there, you think you're talking to God. You're not. You don't understand. Tongues are for the purpose of providing understanding and enlightenment. For who? Men. Not for your own personal self-edification. And so you go down that list and they're using it to try to reach unsaved Gentiles. Paul's going to correct that one. They're using tongues to speak in mystery. They're using tongues to pray. Paul says, that's silliness. He's going to tell us that in the chapter. On and on. But look here at verse 21. Paul is going to quote Isaiah 28. We're going to read Isaiah 28. The whole chapter, and it'll really be an eye-opener for you. Why does Paul go to Isaiah 28 to explain the purpose of tongues in the midst of Corinth? Verse 21, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and with other lips will I speak unto... Somebody take a chance here. Who do you think this people is a reference to in Isaiah 28? I mean, you don't even have to... That's a no-brainer. Paul is telling the Corinthians, you better understand Isaiah 28 here and why God is using you Gentiles to speak in tongues. To those people in the synagogue that is hard-pressed to the church at Corinth, Acts chapter 18, there is nobody else that is described as speaking in tongues in Paul's epistles. Isn't it a coincidence that the Corinthian saints were hard-pressed against the synagogue? And isn't it wonderful in Acts chapter 18, you got a bunch of Jewish rabbis getting saved and joining the church at Corinth? Isaiah 20, Paul is saying, look, study Isaiah 28 and you'll understand why God gave it to you. With men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, Israel, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore, Corinthians, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. That's apostate Israel right there, now in unbelief. We'll study Isaiah 28, all right, next time. We are going to have to stop. But if anything, this is sort of a primer, I hope. This is a primer in understanding that tongues is not for entertainment. It's not for show value. Tongues are not intended to edify yourself or to speak mysteriously to God. And by the way, tongues aren't even operating today. We'll look at those passages that are awfully clear as well. But there is a design in Acts chapter 2. And there's a similar pattern in the early days of grace as far as how God is operating with His people Israel. We're going to have to stop. Father, again, we thank You for Your love and Your grace. We thank You for Your word. And Father, as we continually study, especially the book of Acts, may we enjoy and just rejoice in what it is You're doing with us. May we appreciate what it is You seek to do with that people Israel. And we glory in the knowledge that the gifts and callings of God are without repentance, that one day You will bring to fruition all of those prophetic promises to the nation. May we understand that today there is no difference. And may we just as ambassadors be faithful, as faithful stewards, proclaiming the wonderful preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery and how it is that You save by grace and that You also work on the basis of Your grace given to us, all of the provisions that are required in Christ Jesus. We thank You, Father, for all that we have in Christ. May we learn how to be filled with the Spirit as we, with grateful hearts and with an attitude of gratitude, just seek to submit and allow the principles of Your grace to work and operate in our inner man. We ask in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.